You with us? It may seem like a bit of a jump to go from chapter 4 to chapter 8, but that's because between chapter 4 and chapter 8 is the Sermon on the Mount, and we spent a good bit of time studying that. So what we're doing is going in progression from Matthew chapter 4, which ended up with the crowds following Jesus to the Sermon on the Mount. He gives his greatest sermon in history, and then we're continuing on from there today. Matthew 8, verse 1 says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now please leave your Bibles open because we're going to come back to the passage, but to begin with, I need to just give you a little bit of background about leprosy for us to be able to really grasp what's going on in this story. Leprosy is now known as Hansen's disease, was a contagious, incurable disease in Jesus' day. It was a horrific disease. I'm going to read a few things about leprosy here that will give you a little bit of idea what it was like. I must warn you that it's rather horrific, terrible. There were two basic types of leprosy. No other disease reduced a human being to so many years of hideousness and depravity. The first type of leprosy, according to this particular record here with William Barclay, says this: "It might begin with little nodules which would go on to ulcerate. The ulcers developed a foul discharge. The eyebrows would fall out. The eyes would become staring. The vocal cords would become ulcerated and the voice would become hoarse, the breath wheezing. The hands and feet would always ulcerate, and slowly the sufferer would become a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy was 9 years. It ended in mental decay, coma, and untimely death." And then there was a second type of leprosy, which lasted longer. This type of leprosy might begin with the loss of sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks were affected. The muscles would waste away. The tendons contract until the hands were like claws. There would follow ulcerations of the hands and feet. Then would come progressive loss of fingers and toes. And many times, because lepers had to live in horrific conditions, the extremities wouldn't actually fall off. Vermin would actually chew them off and they wouldn't know because the sensation had been lost. In the end, a whole foot or hand might be gone. The duration of this kind of leprosy was from 20 to 30 years. A kind of terrible progressive death in which a person died by inches. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures just to give you a little idea of what it looks like. For those of you that are weak in the stomach, you may not want to look at these, just to let you know. The first one is a picture of a man in the late 1800s who had the first kind of leprosy, and gives you a little idea of what it did to a person's facial condition. The second picture here is a man whose leprosy has affected his eyesight, and the eyes are now staring, can't close properly. And the third one is the second kind of leprosy, where fingers and toes begin to fall off. And as horrible and as revolting as to look at those things, the physical condition was terrible, but there was something that made it worse, and that is that leprosy was considered to be the result of sin. When a person contracted leprosy, they were treated as if they were great sinners. They were rejected in the society as those who had been disobedient to God in some way. So if a person got leprosy, there was an automatic sense that they deserved this. Very similar to the way people feel about AIDS or have felt about AIDS. AIDS came into this country primarily through homosexual activity, then eventually was spread around somewhat heterosexually, and then through dirty needles, intravenous drug users, and so on. And so people automatically assumed that if someone had HIV, that it was because of a promiscuous lifestyle. So there was a stigma attached to that. If you go to third world countries today, especially in Africa, many people are dying from AIDS. And as there were people in Jesus' day dying from leprosy and left orphans, so there are many AIDS orphans in the world today that need love and care. But that gives you a little bit of an idea, a little bit more of something to compare it with. Josephus tells us that lepers were treated as if they were already dead. They had services over them in some places later on, years later. Priests in the Middle Ages would pronounce the burial service over somebody who had leprosy because they were considered as dead. They were to remain unclean as long as they had the disease, according to Leviticus 13:46. They shall dwell in a dwelling place outside the camp, was the law. So it was considered the result of sin, and these lepers had to go around and proclaim loudly for everyone to hear, unclean, unclean, unclean. They had to wear torn clothes, disheveled hair, their upper lip had to be covered. In Palestine in the time of Jesus, lepers were barred from the synagogues. They had to stay in a little separate room. They couldn't even go to the church. They couldn't go inside any walled city. They could only go to villages. And that was where there was a place where there was enough openness. Even in an open place, it was illegal to greet a leper. No one might come nearer to a leper than 4 cubits or 6 feet. If the wind was blowing towards a person from a leper, the leper must stand at least 150 feet away. Always telling everyone that they were nearby, unclean. Often people would hear the raspy voice of a leper crying out in that kind of mournful voice. The rabbis didn't help anything. Not only did they teach that this was a result of sin, but many times the rabbis would lead the way in throwing stones at lepers to keep them away from places because they didn't want to be defiled by them. If a leper even put his head inside a house, the whole house was considered to be unclean and could be destroyed. There was never any disease which so separated someone from his or her family or from others, like leprosy. A leper could not be touched, could not even be talked with. And so that gives you a little of the backdrop here to this story. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Somehow this leper gets confidence. He comes to Jesus in confidence that Jesus is going to do something about this. Now, you've got to remember that never in the history of the world, except for one time, has anyone ever been cured of leprosy. Now, there were types of leprosy a person could get that they could go to the priest and be pronounced cured. All skin diseases, or most skin diseases that had a white nature to them, were considered to be leprous. There were some rashes and things like that that a person could go, and they would get those, and they would be unclean for a while, and they would be cured. But if anyone had Hansen's disease, this kind of leprosy, that was incurable. There was only one time in history when someone had been cured, and that was someone who wasn't even from the Jewish religion. He was Assyrian, but he was told about it from his slave girl, and he went, and Elisha the prophet told him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. He did, and he came out clean. But that was the only time in history a leper had been cured. But somehow this leper gets the idea, his confidence builds in Jesus, that maybe Jesus would be different. Maybe Jesus would do that one thing, would heal him. And the context indicates how that developed. First of all, he heard about Jesus. Now we have to jump back in our thinking here for a moment back to the last few verses of Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus begins healing people, and the message goes out that there is a healer that is walking among the people. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. The Messiah is here. He heard about it. Those people then gathered to see Jesus. He then leads them to the place where He does the Sermon on the Mount. And then our text here says that they continued to follow Him. And that's where this story takes place. So it's the same group that has heard of Him, heard about His healing. They've come to Him. They've listened to Him teach. And now this takes place. This is a little mini-series we're doing here in Matthew chapter 8. We're calling it Snapshots from the Ministry of Jesus. There are so many things that happen in Jesus' ministry. John says we couldn't even contain the world, couldn't even contain all the books if we told all the things that He'd done. But this is, as the gospel writers write, they give little snapshots. We're going to look at some of the snapshots that give you an idea of the kind of ministry that Jesus had and how He relates to you and me. Well, this man begins to hear these things about Jesus, and interest comes in his heart. Now, hearing isn't enough. Probably most of you in this room have heard about Jesus. You can't really escape it in this society. Now, there are countries of the world where people have not even heard the name. But most of us have heard about Jesus, but that's not enough. I can remember when I was far from God and living in rebellion and just about dying from my addictions, actually being in a bar with a bunch of other drunks and talking about Jesus. See, I'd been raised in church, and I'd even gone to church-sponsored schools, so I knew I had memory verses tucked away in the back of my head. And people would start saying, well, you know what I think? And I think, I say, oh, you guys are all wrong. This is what the Bible really says. And I tell them. I heard a lot about Jesus. I knew about Jesus. There was no personal connection. So it's not enough to just hear about Jesus. This man, though, as he hears about Jesus, he allows that interest to be piqued for something personal in him. And he begins to listen. He wants to get in the crowd so he can actually hear Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. So he goes and he is there when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And somehow when Jesus is teaching these wonderful words about the kingdom and the kindness of the Father and the love of God, and it just stirs his heart. See, he moves from one who hears about to one who is seeking personally a relationship with Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He puts himself in a place where he can hear God's Word, and his faith continues to grow. It's so important to put yourself, if you want your faith to grow, if you want to have a growing, active faith, put yourself in a place where you're going to hear God's Word taught. That's why we're gathered here today. That's why we're so insistent on spending time in the Word of God, because that's how our faith grows. That's how we become strong. We encourage people to take time during the week to read the Bible for themselves, because that's how our faith increases and grows. We become strong spiritually. So something's beginning to happen in him through this process. And then we find that he followed Jesus. When Jesus comes down off the mountain, this man decides that wherever Jesus is going, he's going too. Now, how he does this, I don't know. I envision him away from the crowd, because he had to be, finding a rock someplace by himself where he's able to hear, able to see, and yet not scare the people away. And he begins what we would call an active seeking process. He's following Jesus. Jeremiah 29:13-14 says, if you will seek me, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. Jesus is available to everyone. But he says, when your heart begins to be stirred and you start seeking after me, I will reveal myself to you. We will connect. I think of the story of William F. Albright, who is now known as the father of modern biblical archaeology. He's deceased now, but when he originally went to the Middle East to do archaeological work, he had an interest. He had heard all the Bible stories, and he went over there to demythologize the Bible. I'm just going to go over there and do archaeological study and find out the real story of what happened, because the Bible couldn't be true. It had to be a bunch of myths and legends. So he was over there digging in the dirt to try to find out what really happened. And what he found out, that what really happened, was what the Bible said happened. He started discovering things, like there were certain set dates in history that they knew from other records. And so he discovered that there were pottery styles that would be typical of a certain era in history. And as you found in various areas, that these styles would be seen in the remains in the dirt when they would do their archaeological study. And then later the pottery styles would change. And you could tell if you studied these pottery styles how old something was. And what he discovered was that the timing of the Bible couldn't have been written by people way later. It couldn't have been myths and legends. This could only have been written by people who were actually there experiencing it. And something happened in him and he said, you know what? I've heard about this. I need to learn something. So he changed from one who was a skeptic to one who was a seeker. And he began to seek the truth and let God speak. And he says, if God's word is true, then maybe what it says about God is true. And eventually he decided to become a believer. Because he moved from hearing to listening to following. And that's what happened with this man, with the leper. And his faith led him to make specific action. As this faith springs up in him, he begins to get hope that maybe, just maybe, Jesus would heal him. He believed in Jesus, that Jesus had the power to do it. And so he takes a risk and begins to walk toward Jesus through the crowd, yelling unclean. You can see people in your mind's eye stumbling away, trying to get out of the path. But he takes a risk. You know, I think about Tim and Donna's step today in baptism. It started out with them just showing up because Noah was being dedicated. But something happened there. It felt like God was speaking to them. And they were left with a decision. Are we going to seek after God? Are we going to just chalk this up with other things we've heard about Jesus? We'll just kind of put it in the back burner. Are we going to seek after Him? They started seeking after Him. The more they sought after Him, the more they found, until they became personal believers in Jesus. And then they took a risk to publicly come out of their secret seeking into open believing. That's an important thing. You know, I think about it when we have time for prayer. You know, God hears prayer anywhere. You don't have to come to front to pray. God hears us when we're driving in our cars. He hears us wherever we are. He hears prayer. But there's something special when we step out of our comfort zone and say, I don't care who's looking. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I want a special touch from God. I think, as we look at the way God interacts with people down through history, there's a special something that happens when people step out of comfort zone and say, Lord, it's me. I want You. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to take a risk and I'm going to step out. That's what this man does. He takes a risk and he approaches Jesus personally. He's no longer just a face in the crowd. He wants personal face-to-face contact with Jesus. He says, behold, a leper came to Him and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. The leper came in worship. The word worship simply means worship. He recognizes Jesus for who He is. He recognizes, he's seen enough to know that Jesus is God, and he is respecting the lordship of Jesus. This is crucial in coming to a point of real faith, to recognize who Jesus is. The word in the Greek for worship is proskuneo, which means to prostrate oneself in homage to, or to adore, to kiss the hand of. But the word was used only, as you look at this word in the Middle East, it was only used in worship of a deity, never any human being. So it is very clear that this word is speaking to the fact that he came to and recognized Jesus as God. He worshiped him. We studied this in chapter 4, how Jesus used worship to defeat the enemy. When we are worshiping today, the thing that Satan hates more than anything else is when people open up their hearts to God and they sing praises and worship. Whether it's privately or corporately, the enemy can't stand it. It's the greatest weapon against the plans of the enemy. If you're dealing with depression, you're dealing with discouragement, you're dealing with financial difficulties, whatever it is that you're facing, and the enemy's trying to tell you to give up, to throw it all away, to lose heart, worship. Because when you worship, the forces of enemy cannot continue to come against you. They cannot stand it when we praise God. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Just encouraging you to begin to experience worship wherever you are. Practice getting your whole body involved in worship. And if you're a little shy to do it publicly in a church, when you're having some private time with the Lord somewhere, try lifting your hands to Him. Kneel before Him. Go on your face, proskuneo, before Him. Dance before Him. But worship. And we find that worship is the greatest way to welcome God's favor. That's not because God is needy, doesn't need us. Oh, you got to recognize me. I'm an egomaniac. No. It's because when He has poured so much love into us and we respond, it warms His heart. It's just like when you had a little child. You pour love into that little one and you hug them and you feed them and you take care of them and love on them more. And then that day they say, Mommy, Daddy, I love you. Oh man, there's nothing like it. Warms the heart of a parent. Oh, and it warms God's heart when we respond and say, I love you. No matter whether things are going good or whether they're going bad, I love you, Lord. You're the best. You know what it does to Him? It does the same thing it does to me. You know, because, and to you. It's in our DNA. We want to respond by loving Him even more. And if you want to welcome the love of the Father, just respond to Him. It's the greatest way to welcome God's favor. So He comes in worship, and He comes in humility. Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. He recognizes that it's Jesus' ability, not His. He doesn't come and say, I'm going to do this part, You do that part. He's saying, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. He's not depending on Himself. He recognizes that it's Jesus' prerogative. He's not there demanding that it has to be a certain way. And He recognizes His own powerlessness, that He can't do anything to change His condition. Thank God. I look back at my life in my helpless state. That's when God stepped in. It's usually when we're weakest that God's strength is seen in most manifest ways. He recognized His need. He came to Jesus with open hands and empty hands. I want you to just imagine this with me. I imagine a man, young man, wife, couple of kids. Like a typical Middle Eastern man would go out in the day and work the fields near his place, had a little inheritance, homestead that he'd gotten from his father. Out there digging in the soil and watching things grow. Doing little things to improve the homestead house. And they had dreams of their kids growing up and their grandkids and having more kids and all these wonderful things that he and his wife were planning for the future. And then one day he comes home from work and he notices a spot on his hand, and at first he thinks it's maybe a blister. But the next day, he notices it's gotten bigger. and there's no sensation. And he gets this terrifying feeling in his heart, like, what if? He knows what he has to do. He has to go and show himself to the priest. The priest will inspect it. And he'll say yes or no. It's not leprosy or it's leprosy. His wife is in tears. They're terrified. They know what this could mean. So he makes his way down to the priest, and the priest looks at it, shakes his head and says, "You're leprous." And he looks at him not with compassion, but with disgust. As if to say, "I know that you have private sin going on in your life. I know you brought this on somewhere. God's punishing you for this." So the leper makes his way back to his house, grieving, terrified, and feeling shamed, not knowing why. He gets outside his house. He can't even go in the house. He has to call to his wife. She comes to the door. She knows what that means. Tears running down her face. She has to go and get a bag full of things, some of his stuff, some clothes, a few loaves of bread. She has to set it outside and go back inside the house to watch him pick it up. They can't hug. They can't even kiss goodbye. And the two little children are there looking on. "Why can't we go out and hug Daddy?" And for the next months and years, he has to go around. Unclean! Unclean! He only sees his wife each day as she brings out some food for him to eat and puts it outside of town. He sees his kids grow up from a distance. His heart breaks. He longs just for one touch. Just one touch. To feel human again. And then there comes that day that he hears about Jesus and hope starts to rise in his heart. And he listens to Jesus speak and hope rises even further. And finally the day comes when he says, "I'm going to risk it all. I don't care what the law says. I'm going to just say, unclean, whatever. And I'm going to charge right over there to Jesus. And if people have to get out of the way, they got to get out of the way. I'm coming to Jesus." And he comes to Jesus and he falls down at his feet and worships him, and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I believe you can make me clean. You're God." The text here says that Jesus put out his hand. Mark's gospel adds another phrase in there. It says, "filled with compassion." Jesus sees him. His heart is filled with compassion. Jesus knows every experience this man has been through in his life. He knows the pain. He knows the hurt. He knows the false accusations. He knows how this man feels. And he's filled with compassion. It says, and he reaches out and touches him. For the first time in years, he feels physical touch. I just imagine tears rolling down his face. Even if he hadn't been healed externally, the touch of compassion was a healing touch in and of itself. And Jesus doesn't let the law scare him, because if God, his Father, brought this man to him, he says, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." He knows that God drew this man to him, so he wasn't going to treat him as unclean. He treated him as a child of God. And he touches him. There's no defiling that takes place. He touches him. And then he says these words, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Can you imagine the nodules all heal instantly and they're gone? Imagine fingers and toes start reappearing. And he feels sensations again. Tears are now running down his face. He's healed. And then in the embrace of Jesus, Jesus protects him. He says, "See that you tell no one. But go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses has commanded as a testimony to them." Why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted him to not tell anybody? No, he knew the message would get out. But because the priests and the religious leaders were not favorable to Jesus. And if they got word ahead of time, that priest very well might say, "You're not really clean. There's some leprosy here." He needed to get to the priest before the priest heard as a protection so that he would be declared clean and he could go home and be with his wife. And when the message eventually came to the priests would know of assurance that God's in the house. I don't know about you, but there's areas in my life that I feel leprous, where I just tend to get caught up in my stuff. I feel unclean. Selfish stuff. Unkind stuff. But the same God, the same Jesus who touched the leper is not put off by our uncleannesses and our messes and our failures. He says, "I'm willing." His heart is filled with compassion and He loves to touch us and heal us and embrace us and protect us. And I just invite you today to come to Him personally. Right where you are, just ask Him for a personal touch. And we're going to just take a moment to look at a little dramatization of the leper coming to Jesus here. They're going to turn it on here in the back, a video. And then there's going to be a special song to just meditate on as you think. You are the one who restores. Who gives life where death had moved in. Lord, in our hearts right now, we just respond to You. Lord, if You're willing, You can make us clean. Touch us, Lord. Hold us and lead us. In Jesus' name. And thank You, Lord, for Your promise that You will present us faultless before the throne with great joy. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless each of you. Be sure and take the first few minutes and greet somebody that you haven't met before. And share a meal. Breathe a prayer. Make a friend. In about 20 minutes, we're going to have a little dedication for the cross garden, the little worship garden out on the side. If you'd like to join us, you're welcome. Mason Ritter put that together for us, and we want to do a little dedication for that. So if you are around 20 minutes after the service, just join us out at the crosses. God bless each of you.